Joshua chapter 6, we're going to consider the healing of the death stroke of sin. We're going to look at it in various areas, and we'll start by seeing this prophecy of Joshua and how it begins this early in the history of the people of God. You remember that Jericho was successfully destroyed, and I told you in that message about the goodness and severity of God. Goodness to Rahab that was shown mercy, and severity to the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho that were completely destroyed. But tonight, it is the healing of the death stroke of sin. And we'll see what that means as we read. Chapter 6, verse 26. After Jericho has been successfully destroyed, Rahab and all those associated with her brought out and given the protection that they were promised. It says in verse 26, and Joshua charged them with an oath at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn shall he lay the foundation thereof, and with the loss of his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Notice this curse now. Two things. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. And of what is the curse going to consist? He shall lay the foundation thereof with the loss of his firstborn, and he shall set up the gates with the youngest. Now, let's see the fulfillment of that in 1 Kings 16. Now, I want you to read the conditions that prevailed historically. So start at verse 29. 1 Kings 16, 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made the Asherah, and Ahab did yet more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gate thereof with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's all we'll read for now. Many other verses I want us to read, but let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, I was heard one prayer that has gone up and another would rise. Hast thou not said that if two of you agree on anything, then thou dost know that that is what we would do. We would agree praying that those sick ones, some of them very sick, some of them having received blows physically and emotionally and spiritually that are irrecoverable unless you intervene, we would pray for them. And then there are others that have ordinary ailments, our God, and we would pray for them to help us all. Let us remember that when our strength is gone, that we remember that with what strength we did have, we were to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if you give us the strength again, then let us consider our ways and serve thee with that strength. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to this nation, your long suffering. Thou hast told us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, and that is what we pray for our nation. We have heard prophecies of doom and prophecies of hope, and yet, Father, the prophecy of hope seems to be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But you have respite and reprieve in the history of dealings with men. We remember that Nineveh, who was as close as 40 days to destruction, you brought about repentance. Our God, such a thing in America would be as miraculous. But we would pray to thee. Let us know that as we look around, we confess that there is not much faith in our hearts, that this shall be done. But our God, we remember that Peter was told to put out into the deep and let down for a draught of fishes, and there was not much faith in his heart. And yet, in obedience, he did and was rewarded. So think upon us, our God, and bless us in that respect as well. And we are thankful for all who are here and what you've done for us and the blessings of the day thus far. And we've heard about your Son this morning and angels. And we desire now to hear about your servant of old, Joshua, and the things that he spoke, and all the truth that flows out of the prophecy that he made concerning the rebuilding of the walls and the foundation of the city of Jericho. So help us in this respect. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It would seem that those teachers of the Word of God who teach post-millennial truth, which is that the church, by its industry and preaching of the Word of God, is going to convert the whole world. And after the conversion of the whole world, then the Lord Jesus will come back and look upon his creatures, all of them, redeemed. It seems like, from the experiences they have had with history in the past and in their own lives, they should know that this is false. And for that reason, they should look at the Word of God and seek an interpretation that is acceptable. That is not one to which we have to close our eyes and pretend that something is true that is not true. And what we teach is this, that indeed the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, but when that gospel is preached, you have good seed, and the good seed bring forth fruit, some. But in three of the four sowing of the good seed, you'll find that there was no fruit at all. And so our Savior said that it's not going to be complete success. And to sum it up, in the second parable he spoke about the wheat and the tares, he said that Satan is doing his work while Christ and his followers are doing their work. And as you look at the picture, people want to come and destroy the tares. But the Lord Jesus said, no, let them all grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will send forth the angels, the reapers, and will take everything out of my kingdom that causes stumbling and offense. How could anyone who reads the clear prediction of Christ ever say that the world is going to be converted and that when Christ comes back, all will be wheat and there will be no tares? It's a contradiction of the plain teaching of the Lord Jesus. And when you think of these things, and when you see the victory of Israel, and how the iniquity of the Amorites that finally became full, that was not full when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 14, you'll find that the iniquity was full and God judged it to the extreme. But what happens with this? If sin is judged, but there is the slightest remnant left of it, it will spring up again when you think you've put it to death. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 13. You have the seven heads and the 10 horns. And John was considering, and he looked at one of the heads as though it had been slain, but it revived again. And it looks as if some of the nations of the past that had been destroyed and some of the sin that has been wiped out will never appear again. But what God says is that the sin that seemingly received a death blow is not going to completely die, but it's going to revive again. And that is why I sympathize with all of those who have truly trusted Christ as Savior and have been taught that now that they're saved, that they no longer have a sinful nature, they cannot sin, they do not sin, and everyone else looks at them and shakes their head because they know it's a lie. And the Bible speaks about deceiving yourself and making God a liar. And this is what I found, because I was thinking of this one instance in Joshua 6 and comparing that with 1 Kings 16, I understand that sin without being eradicated will never remain dead, but only dormant, and will spring up again. No matter how severe a blow, a sword blow to the head of sin, it is going to revive again until the very last, when God takes death and hell and Satan and sin and everything in his kingdom that causes stumbling and offense and casts it into the lake of fire. And then there's no more sin. And then all will be well. But until then, no matter what you do to sin, it will spring up again in the same place, near the same place, and the sin that you thought you had eradicated, you will discover that it presents itself again. If you read church history, you will see what attacks were made upon the truths of God in the early church. And now, I read in the last 100 years, and even today, the new sins and the doctrines that are rising up, and they're not new at all. You look at them carefully, and you will see again that they are Sabellianism, or that is, Arianism, and you will see that all of the isms that they had at the very first in church history are simply repeated again. And they thought, when they had the council condemning what Arius taught, that that was the end of it. But it's not the end of it. And all sins and all iniquities that have been dealt with, it seems like a death blow, they're going to revive again. And that is not pessimism, but that is reality according to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, what I want to do is to show you in the case of Hiel, and it's a commentary on the prophecy of Joshua itself, when Joshua said, the man that builds up Jericho again, he's going to lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he's going to set up the gates thereof with the death of his youngest son. You'll find that this prophecy was delayed for hundreds of years. But finally, it came to pass again. It came to pass when Hiel, who had two sons that are mentioned, you'll find that these two sons, when he, in defiance of what God had pronounced, a curse through the lips of Joshua, when he, in the face of that pronouncement, built again Jericho, that he lost his firstborn when he started it, and he lost his youngest son when he finished it and set the gates up thereof. But now, you must consider that for ever so many years, Jericho lay a heap of stones as God intended it to lie. You remember I've been telling you about all the heaps of stones? The stones that were in the Jordan River, the stones that were out of the Jordan River, and then the pile of stones over Achan, who was stoned to death, and there was to be another pile of stones that was a permanent reminder. The ruins of Jericho, because the walls fell flat, they collapsed, and they were to be a reminder of the judgment of God upon sinful geographical locations like Jericho. But of all things, when sin prevailed in the days of Ahab, and he revived all of this idolatrous worship and all of this lewdness and fornication and sexual immorality, when all of these sins were revived again, then this man, Hiel, took it upon himself to go and build again the city of Jericho. I say, what is so interesting is the meaning of his name, Hiel, because his name means God lives. And the way he was acting, he acted as if God were dead. But when he defied this curse pronounced by Joshua, his own name condemned him. He found out that God lives, the same way that Nebuchadnezzar did when he defied God and the dream that God had given him. When he defied God, God brought him to his senses and he was insane 7 years. But then after those 7 years, it said, my senses returned to me again. And his last confession is that there is no God like God. He is the only true God. But he only learned it after 7 years of defiance and punishment because of the curse that God warned him about in his dream. Now, what happens is this. Until recent times, if you talk about the Bible, when I was working with men that were sinners, and they would talk of the Bible, they would talk about it as the good book. But people do not talk about it that way anymore. You would have to go so far back into the woods where they had no television, they had no communication, and then they would talk about the good book. And do you realize that whether or not Abraham Lincoln was a believer, he still spoke of Jesus as the Savior. There was a reverence. But today, all of that is gone, and I have wondered, when you see people that are in difficulties, and if you see situations on television that speak of people in difficulty, in the olden days, it would be God, it would be prayer, it would be repentance, it would be the Lord Jesus. But now they get out of those troubles without that at all. Or they simply say, I have faith in God. It's so vague. Nothing there comes out clear and strong. And so, finally, when sin prevailed, then the Bible that was the good book, they toss it aside and they laugh at it. And this is what I found. That on Jeopardy, when they have categories and they say questions about the Bible, some of the simplest questions will be asked at times. And these people that are brilliant when it comes to geographical locations and rivers and dignitaries, they know all of those answers, and they'll ask certain simple questions about the Bible, and they'll all stand there with a blank on their face. And not only so, but there is no such thing as an educated man or woman without a knowledge of the Word of God as literature, but they do not have that knowledge anymore. And what happens is this. When conditions prevail as they did in the days of Ahab, then men like Hiel rise up, and what they were unafraid of doing, what they were afraid of doing in the past, they become unafraid of doing in the present, and they build again the destroyed Jericho upon which God had pronounced a curse. What I want us to do now is to look at some of the verses telling us about the prevalence of sin in a nation and the prevalence of righteousness in a nation, and just think on the teaching of God in this respect. Turn to Psalm 12, first of all. Psalm 12. And this is why we have been praying concerning what disciplinary action shall be taken because of the sins of our president. Now, listen to what it says in verse 8. This is why we must pray that righteousness shall prevail, because it says in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. This is not a startling statement. When you exalt vileness, it says the wicked walk on every side. What does it mean? When I was a young boy, people were not even taught about homosexuality. They were tied. It wasn't mentioned. But now, it not only is mentioned, but they march and they demand rights for their perversion of what God says an abomination in the Scriptures. You see? And it says, the wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And so what you do is this. You find out that there are certain sins that were condemned in the past, but now they're accepted, and they're trying to put them on the law books, that they're illegal, and I'm protected against your doing anything against me if I commit these sins. And when that happens, when vileness is exalted among a nation, it says, the wicked walk on every side. And so walk up and down the streets in Goldsboro, and you'll see that the wicked walk everywhere. Why? Because vileness is exalted today. And this is why, when a man lies and commits perjury, then the greater number of those ask about it, everybody lies. Everybody does things that are wrong. Everybody runs around on his wife. Let's overlook it. Let's just forget it. What kind of attitude is this concerning sin? Paul is trying to teach us about the sinful, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But Satan is doing all in his power to show that sin is of no consequence. There is no such thing as sin. And a prominent man years ago was telling me this when he asked, what do you believe? And I told him that men were sinners and that Christ was the Savior of sinners. And he said this. He said, I haven't heard the word sin mentioned in my church in 10 years. Isn't that remarkable? He knew that, and that was long ago. And now, I dare say that we may not hear sin mentioned other than explained away or spoken of as simply a disposition because of some illness in mankind, and it has to be overlooked. But will you remember this verse? It says, the wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted. And so let us put down that which is vile and abominable in the sight of God. Because if not, then more and more evil ones will walk in our land. Now, turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. I want you to let these verses touch your heart and make you take a stand. Proverbs chapter 14, and let's look at verse 34. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And go and take a survey in this respect, and you'll find out that they do not believe that righteousness exalts a nation. They will speak about dignitaries, men in high positions, those with great mentality that know how to arrange the behavior of men, and they will say that that is what exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. They will deny that. They will not acknowledge sin. But notice again that righteousness exalts a nation. It says in Psalm 12 that the wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted. Notice the contrast. Righteousness exalts a nation. Then vileness destroys a nation, and we are surrounded with wicked ones, so many that it would be dangerous to be a policeman today. You used to stop people for speeding, but how often now do they stop them for speeding, and they'll pull out guns and murder the policeman that's trying to stop them for that. All right, now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this is the way it should be. And this is what God is telling them. And this is how nations should think. And this is the way they did think at one time. But in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Keep therefore and do them," that is the commandments of God, "for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples," that is the nations, the Gentiles, "that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is, whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" We ought to be the envy of all the nations because of our morality. But the sorrowful thing is this, and I'm so ashamed, when our president will go and represent us to all the heads of states of other nations and talk to them and make promises to them and agreements. And what is so absurd is this. If some great man of a foreign nation were to hear our president make a promise to him, and he were to say to the president, "How do I know that this is true?" And he said, "I swear to God it's true." The head of that foreign state can shake his head and say, "You have sworn to God to your own nation and have lied to them. Why do you think I should believe you when you swear to God to me?" Is this not shameful? Is this not a reproach that we have to bear? But if there were a nation of integrity, just as there are some men of integrity, and the world knows it, the enemies of Daniel knew that he was a man of integrity, and they tried to pull him down, but they weren't able to pull him down. And this is the confession that they made. They said, "We will never find any fault in this man." The only way that we can get him in disfavor with our ruler is to make it that he continues to serve his God faithfully, and that is a sin against our ruler. Now, that's a glorious thing. If the only way Satan can get me to fall is by faithfulness and devotion to God, how great a compliment. And that's the way that they tried to pull Daniel down. But it was impossible to pull Daniel down. The judgment fell. They cast him in the lion's den, but it says, and this is what Daniel replied, when the king went and looked in that lion's den, Daniel said, "The Lord hath sent his angel and hath shut the mouths of the lions." Now, this is what happens with righteous men. In the case of Daniel, in the case of others, that's a later story. But do you see what I'm trying to bring to your attention? That there is righteousness and there is vileness. And therefore let us do all in our power to exalt righteousness, because God says we are salt and we are light. And if the salt has lost its saltness, then what is going to keep meat from corrupting, spoiling? And if there is not the light of the sun, then you will find that disease will spread. And so let us function as light and as salt. Now, other scriptures. I want you to see at least two more scriptures. Look now at Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do you realize that there are some on death row 5, 10, 20 years? They killed somebody 5, 20 years ago, and they're still on death row. Oh, is judgment against sin speedily executed? Why, of course not. And not only so, that if there is a sin, a law that is broken, how many times does a law have to be broken before the one who commits that crime is punished in a way that will bring him to his senses? And if you look at the documentaries, you'll find that some who have gone forth as rapists and as murderers, they bring out the sheet of all their offenses, and there will be 50 offenses on those sheets, and they're still roaming the streets, destroying, stealing, killing. Why? Because our Word of God says, and I want you to remember it, Christian, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They know that it will be delayed, that if there is any judgment against it, that it will be a slap on the wrist, and therefore it says it does something to their hearts. Their heart is fully set in them to do evil. Now turn to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. And let's look at verse 3. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. And in the same chapter, there's another verse that is even stronger than that one. And let me see if I can find it. Just a moment. I want to read through this because it is such a good verse. And you be reading too and see if you can find it. Yes, look at verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. 4. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. That also is a contrast to what we have read in Psalm 12. The wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Notice, the wicked walking on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Now, look at verse 9 again. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, not vileness exalted, but when the judgments of God are in the earth, it says, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. And that is what we want. We want the inhabitants of the world to learn righteousness, and the only way that that can happen is when God's judgment, His truths, His word is spread among mankind. And when that happens, then it says, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. So these are some verses that tell us about sin and its never being destroyed. What we can do is delay it for a while, but it will never be brought under control. And I will tell you this, the last contrast. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Let me take time to show you this. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little time. Now, look at verse 6, the last words. Christ shall reign for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the only way that sin will ever be dealt with. Please notice that when the millennium that we are looking for comes, Christ will reign 1,000 years, and still during that period, those that are born of parents that are believers, they have to be born again. And you will find that sin in their hearts will rise up to such a pitch that when Satan comes back, he can gather an army to go and fight against the righteous ones that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe me, the only way to deal with sin is to exterminate it and remove it forever. And that's what Christ is going to do, ultimately, when he finishes this sin. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to understand and to accept the truths that we've heard from thy words tonight. We've heard about vileness, and we've also heard about your righteous precepts. And we see what happens when vileness is exalted. The wicked walk on every side. And we see what happens when your righteous judgments are in the hearts of men. So our God, let your righteous judgments be there. And let the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Preserve us and help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.